I'm in Leviticus chapter 24, moving out of Exodus, but we're still on the same subject. I've been dealing with a series of sermons on the tabernacle. This week I had some a little extra time, more than usual, I'll put it that way, while I was studying on this series, and I'm always moving ahead. I've got sermons prepared and just keep looking at that, praying about the sermons to come. I'm telling you, I uncovered some things this week by the help of the Holy Spirit that I don't know when I'll put it in this, but God sure blessed my soul and touched my heart when I looked at it. God is wonderful. His Word is wonderful. Sometimes we look at the knowledge of God, and I know all of His wisdom is so high that we can't attain it, but thank God every now and then He reveals a little bit of His great wisdom to us in His Word. As I have done my best to try to share some on the tabernacle, we're to the furniture of the tabernacle right now, and how everything in the tabernacle was the Old Testament picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. And all of the furniture, all of the pieces, all of the instructions from God, it was all about Jesus, talking about Jesus. So each piece of furniture tells us a little bit more about what Christ would look like and what He would do when He would come. His purpose for being here. It was the pattern that was set for why Christ would do what He did. And as we look in His Word together, we know that when we finish all of this, we should have a perfect portrait of Jesus Christ. Now, if we get blessed about anything, we should be blessed about the fact that when we come together and see God's Word, we see more of Jesus. And the more of Jesus we see, the less of each other we see, and the less of our problems we see, and the less of our troubles and strifes in life that we see. And suddenly we understand that everything in this book is about Him. Because ultimately, what we are trying to do here at this place that we call the house of the Lord, it should be a place that when people come through those doors, through our membership, through our praise, through our worship, they should see Jesus in everything that we do. Everything that we do should portray Christ. Well, we're up to the table of showbread. I preached the last sermon on the table of showbread out of Exodus 25, the verses there, 23 through 30. It dealt with the size of it, how by being a size there was a restriction, the comparison of it, that the place of fellowship and the place of feasting can never be placed above the mercy seat. The experience at the mercy seat determines our fellowship with God and fellowship with others. The setting of it, it had two crowns round about it. Of course, Jesus had a crown of thorns, but He's honored with a crown of glory. And because of that, it is a picture of Christ. The crown, the first one, held the bread in place. The next one held the utensils there. I dealt some with the support of it, the legs that hold this bread up. And it's a picture of the bread rising, the bread of life rising from the earth, a type of the resurrection. And how that the legs support that, and how our ministry as a church is supported by the resurrection. Then I left you at the last sermon on the actual showbread. And that's where we pick up today. I dealt some with the fact that bread is necessary for life. That the Hebrews called it the bread of face, or the bread of His presence. They knew that it was a place where the presence of God was. It was continual. It was there always, because the table of God never runs out, and the presence of God is everywhere that we go. More than just in this church, the presence of God is with us when we walk through our daily routines of life. But that bread is a product of the earth. The wheat is planted, and then it's cut down, and then it's ground, and then it's baked. And how Christ was a product of the earth, conceived by a virgin named Mary, but as a product of the earth, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. He was cut down. He was ground in Gethsemane, cut down on the cross, and then experienced the very fires of hell that you and I might be saved, because He possesses the keys of death and of hell. But now, here we get into some details of the description of the bread. The message won't be long today, but it'll be very much to the point. And it may not do for you what it does for me, but it blesses me to see how God was so specific and how intricate that He places His word concerning this table of showbread. Not just the table, but now we're looking at the showbread that's on that table. In Leviticus 24 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof." Those 12 cakes are the showbread. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. "And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now watch this. When were they to do this? Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat in the holy place. They shall eat where? Stay with that. Stay with that thought. We'll get back to it. When I get there, you know we're almost done. "They shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute." Now this bread of life, every piece of furniture is a picture of who? Is a picture of who? Is a picture of who? Can you all hear me okay? Because I can't hear you. It's a picture of who?
Jesus.
Everything in this is a picture of
Jesus.
So the bread is a picture of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Have you noticed how many of these attributes in these verses, as we break them down, applies to Jesus as the bread of life? He said that if you're hungry, you can come and eat of me. Every time I think of the bread of life, I can't help but think of the times when I was a little boy and I was growing up in church, and there was a great man of God by the name of Andrew Workman. Andrew Workman seldom preached over 20 minutes. God allowed him to have some great revivals. But Andy Workman, he had a habit. When he got blessed, he'd rattle the change in his pocket and he would bat his eyes. And he would go back to his experience when he got saved. And he would say something like this: "I remember a time in my life when I took a bite off the bread of life, and the more I've chewed on it, the bigger it's got ever since." And that's exactly what the Lord is to us. He satisfies us. This was put in place to give them fellowship and satisfaction. I'm about to preach this morning. I tell you, a lot of things in life I've gotten I've not been satisfied with. I bought cars I'm not satisfied with. I bought merchandise I'm not satisfied with. I've obtained things that I'm not satisfied with. I haven't even been satisfied with myself. But I can tell you this, ever since the day that I met Christ as my Savior and partook of the bread of life, I've always been satisfied with Jesus. Not one time have I ever felt unsatisfied since I've given my life to the Lord. There may be things in life I'm not satisfied with, but I've always been satisfied with Jesus. If you're looking for satisfaction today, you can find that in Jesus. It was made, verse 5, "Thou shalt take fine flour." That is flour that has been sifted to its purest, finest state. No lumps. No imperfections. Sounds like Jesus to me. He was put through the sifter of Satan. He looked at Peter one day and he said, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." Oh, my friends, if we could only understand what Jesus went through. tempted in all points like we are tempted, yet without sin. He was going through that place of sifting. They were sorting him out, but even those that accused him and condemned him to death could find no fault in him. We serve a perfect Savior. Fine flour makes up the bread of life. He is the one that we should strive to be like. There is no imperfections in Jesus whatsoever. He was made perfect because he overcame sin. He overcame the temptations to sin. That's a great big question that people say. Could he have sinned? He would not be our Savior if the ability wasn't there. But he was so much God manifest in the flesh that he would not sin. After that we're born of the Word, the incorruptible seed, can we sin? Yes. Should we sin? No. If we don't sin, why? Because we choose that we would not sin. He was perfect, sifted through the temptation, sifted through the persecution, sifted through the sufferings. If you want to find out what somebody's got in them, crack them open. Put them under pressure. When suffering comes, you'll find out what somebody's really got inside of them. Donnie's been teaching in our Sunday school class about Job. In all this, Job sinned not. Neither did he charge God foolishly. When we are so pressed down by the sufferings of life, if we really have the bread of life within us, we can say through all of that, it is not that we enjoy the suffering, but it is the fact that we know that Jesus lives in us and the suffering will not last forever. But there will come a time when we'll receive that promise of God, a resurrected body likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our suffering, we find out we draw closer to Him. Is that scriptural? Read Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10 regarding Jesus in the process of bringing sons unto glory. The Bible says simply this, the captain of their salvation, he's referring to us, the saved, the captain of those sons that's been brought to glory, the captain of their salvation is made perfect through suffering. He was made perfect through every lash of the whip. He was made perfect through every thorn that pricked his brow. He was made perfect through the nails driven in his hands and feet. He was made perfect through the spear that went through his side. He was made perfect by that cup that he drank from, that he would not, but still he let the Father's will be done. We go through sufferings and the devil says quit, and we have to say we can't quit, because the one that is the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. Fine flour. So, fine flour is sifted flour, telling us of the perfection of Christ. If this is a picture of Jesus, it's telling us Jesus is perfect. Jesus is what? Perfect. Now, if Jesus is perfect, if something is perfect, look in there and read. And let me ask you a question. Read it well. Tell me any other additive in that but fine flour. No other additives named. No salt. No seasoning. You're not getting this, are you? Nothing else was that. Do you know what separates Christianity from other religions of the world? We don't need another book. He is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. Thank God for knowledge that people teach us about this, but it should always come back to this Word. Everything that we're taught comes back to understanding this Word. He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if something is perfect, there's no need to add to it, because you can improve on perfection. Glory to God. I don't have to add one thing to Jesus. He does it all. He's perfect. Everything He does is right, and everything He does is good. And you'll never find anyone any better than Jesus. So why look anywhere else? fine flour, no additive. There were 12 cakes. The 12 cakes represents the 12 tribes of Israel. That's telling us that God provides for all His people. Now there were 12 tribes, and these cakes were symbolic of all the people of God. But every cake was the same size. 2/10 deal. Was every tribe the same size? No. But God provided for all of them equally. I'm preaching. You can say amen anytime you want to. God doesn't look down and say, I love Calvin Ray Evans more than I love you. And God doesn't look over here and say, I'm going to give Roger more than what I'm going to give his brother Ed. No. Hey, look at us. We're all different sizes, different shapes. We all come from different backgrounds. God doesn't look down on us and say, hey, I'm going to give you more because you're out of a Christian home and a Christian family and a Christian. No, God's provided for all of us, and He's provided the same for all of us. The same Bible that I read from and study from, go at it. You're welcome to read from it just the same. And God will give you the same knowledge and the same understanding as we search out together. I know that some, maybe they appreciate it more and they spend more application of themselves to understand it. That's the kind of person I want to be, those people that understand. I want everything that God has for me in His Word. I want it. But God provides for all of us the same. Another thing you have to look at when you look at this, they were set in two rows. If you could imagine, not that they were round, don't let me mislead you, but if you could imagine a stack of 6 pancakes by a stack of 6 pancakes, and they were tied together, that tells us a few things. First of all, God is a God of order. Everything God does, He does in decency and order. God has an order to all things. If we didn't have some kind of order, I know people all the time, they like to blame their silliness on the leadership of the Holy Spirit when they're just chaotic. There's a difference between chaos and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You still have to have order. There has to be order in this church. If you don't think there's order in this church, get out of order and see what I do. I'm not a tyrant, and I don't abuse my power. That's why I asked the ushers to carry you out. But there has to be some type of order in a church. You have to have order in your business structure. This church is set up with order. You have to have a type of order. We've got trustees that care for the properties. We've got a deacon board that care for the spiritual matters of the church. We have a general board that hears from both of those. And Brian and myself, we're part of that, of those meetings, and we're able to say, hey, this is what we know about this or that. But it all comes together. There has to be some type of order. When you come to church, you can't just come to church and everybody just sit down and say, let's wait on something to happen. There has to be some type of order. That's why we start at 9:30. That's why we start at 7:30. You have to have some kind of order. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't come and touch our heart to lead us in different directions. I'm just saying there has to be some type of order. People can't stand that because they want to live their life the way they want to live their life and do what they want to do. But God is a God of order. You don't go to a ball game and then just play the game by any set of rules they want to. And you don't go to the game and say, hey, let's make this half 82 minutes long. No, there's order. There's order. There's nothing wrong with having order. You have to have some type of order in your life. We all have to have structure and order. God made us that way. That's not going over well, so let's go to the next point. God looked down and saw all 12 as one. But they could be separated. But if they were separated, God didn't separate them. Somebody else did. When God looks down on us, He wants to see us as one. But the devil's job is to divide and conquer, to separate. His job is always to try to separate us. That's his goal. That's his determination. He wants to separate us from each other. He wants to separate you from the church. The devil knows as soon as he gets you alone, he can whisper all kinds of things in your ear. And before long, you'll start believing it. So his goal is always to divide. He is the one that brings confusion to divide. He loves to separate. You'll get to thinking about things that don't matter, and before you know it, it'll bring division in your mind. And then there'll be people that you won't speak to. There'll be people that you'll try to avoid. He loves to bring division. He'll try to bring it among churches. Then he'll try to bring it among individuals in the church. I've seen churches isolate themselves from everybody. Look here, folks. I know that everybody's not going to worship like we worship. I know that churches are different. I know they've got some things that maybe they're right on and maybe they're wrong on. But let's agree to do this. Sometimes agree to disagree. They don't have to be just like me. Bless them for what they're doing, where they're doing it at. We're going to do it the way we want to here. But you can't use that as some type of a contention to allow you not to fellowship with anybody else. I feel our church has always been strong in one area because from the time that this church was established, our people's good to go out. Not when Brian and I are there, but when meetings are going on all over the area. If I go to visit a meeting, I see several of you there. That's good. That's good. Keep supporting one another. Keep lifting one another up. We've got a job to do, and God knows that we need to do all we can. The 12 are all together, but they can be separate. Now, I call your attention to one word that appears here. It appears in the singular and plural, the word cake or cakes. Do you know that when you look at the original word that's there, it tells us more about this cake than you'll find out anywhere else, what these cakes are. Look like. Do you know what they were? Do you know what the word cake literally means? Pierced or perforated. This bread is about who? Jesus. Was Jesus pierced? Was he perforated? I suppose you just think that's a coincidence. See, there's other words in the Hebrew for cake that doesn't mean pierced or perforated. But this word, in fact, the Hebrews call it pierced cakes. Thank God we have a Savior that was pierced for us. Perforated for us. Notice the size of it. Two tenths of a deal. Two tenths deal. Do you know in the Bible there is a word omer. O-M-E-R. Omer was the basis for how much daily manna that they were to take in when they got daily manna. An omer was equal to one-tenth deal. This bread, each one, was made of two-tenths deal. Twice as much as what was necessary for daily manna. You didn't get that, did you? When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you know what God gives us? Twice the daily, glory, twice the daily bread that we need. That's what God gives us. He always provides more than what we really need. We know that He'll supply our needs, but let's be honest. Is there anybody in here that God has ever failed? Hasn't God supplied every need in your life and more? Every time that you needed it, when you needed it, didn't God give you what you needed and even more? It was with frankincense. Two vessels of gold carried the frankincense. Frankincense is white powder that they would sprinkle on the top of the bread. It did two things. It made it beautiful. And it also made it fragrant. Remember, we didn't read about any other ingredients. Now we've got something, frankincense. What was the frankincense? When Jesus was born, do any of you care to tell me one of the gifts that the wise men brought to him? Frankincense. He is the bread of life. Just coincidence, I suppose. Well, let me say this. If it adds beauty and adds fragrance, has anyone ever been any more beautiful to you than Jesus? Has anyone ever been any more fragrant in your life than Jesus? Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. I want to get on this, and then I'm almost done. I went longer than I planned to even. But you need to see when they were to place this bread, where they were to do it, and what they did when they did it. They were to replace the bread every Sabbath, the day of worship. Now, we no longer worship on the Sabbath. I don't have time to get in. That's a separate message. But they met, they worshiped, they brought their offerings on the first day of the week. They went to the tomb on the first day of the week. The New Testament Christian worships on the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. It's the first day of the week. But he said that bread is to stay there for a week. Then it's to be replaced every Sabbath. It's to be replaced. They go in, they would remove the 12. Then what did they do with the 12? Well, they ate it in the house of God. So we have a picture of the priest eating bread in the house that was built for the Lord. The bread is a picture of who? Jesus. Is this the Lord's day? So what are we to do when we come on the Lord's day into His house? We're to partake of His Word in His house. God hasn't changed His plan. That's why we come to the house of God. It's great to see one another. But after all is said and done, we're here for one purpose, and that is to learn more and to feast on Jesus. I mentioned on last week when they feasted on the Lord and this bread in fellowship. The amazing thing of it was, feel free, you can go to templeinstitute.org. They're making show bread now. They've been doing that for some time. They've already got everything in place for the rebuilding of the temple, and they're already baking the showbread. One family held the ingredients. Templeinstitute.org will tell you this. Several things among it. Now, these are Jews speaking from their sages. I mentioned last week, every week when they would meet, the bread was always fresh. It was never stale, and the bread was always hot. But here's the other thing that amazed me. No matter how much they ate, if they could just eat a morsel of that bread, just a morsel of that bread, they would be satisfied. It would satisfy them and they would be filled. Thank God every time we feast, just a bite of the living Word of God, and He satisfies us. You don't have to know the whole Bible to take on the devil. You just need one morsel, one verse. Sometimes in the middle of your problem, you don't need to quote a whole book. You just have to quote just a verse. Just a morsel will satisfy you. When you're sick, just a morsel from His Word will keep you going. When your enemies come against you, just a morsel from God's Word will satisfy you in the hour of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Just a morsel from the Word of God. That's all it takes to satisfy us in every situation of life. The bread of life. So you're here today, and I hope you find something good to eat.